So this morning, we're going to be in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 24. You all will stand for the reading of that word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. In the east of the garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life."
Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is, Lord, that you've given us your word, your powerful living word, that Lord, that makes the changes our hearts, that we use to grow us and mold us into the likeness of Christ. We pray, Father, this morning that your Spirit would have full control, Lord, that you would have your way in our hearts and minds this morning, that we would listen carefully to your word and respond more accordingly with obedience. Father, lead us and guide us this morning. The wonderful thing for us to, as a family, to journey through the Word of God. We have a few other people that are not from this body who are reading this Bible being planted and going through the Bible with us. I've already heard testimonies of some of you who started reading the scriptures through the Bible reading plan today and how that's impacting your life. And so if you haven't started yet, it's okay. It may fall too far into it. There's someone reading that in that table back there. You can pick up the one and begin to read through the Bible. pews today. We're going to study the darkest day in our history, the day of corruption, the day when everything went wrong, the dark day in the beginning that still affects us every single day in our lives. We just listen to the story of Genesis 3. Perfect world in which God created was forever twisted, forever corrupted, forever broken by sin. Perfect human beings he created in his own image that we talked about last week are now marred and broken by sin. From perfection to corruption. Let's take a good look at what happened that day. Let's start by looking at the temptation and the deception on that day. We just read that in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6. So we'll give you Bible Genesis chapter 3 as we go through this. Grace starts off with this beautiful picture as we looked at, a beautiful picture of perfection. This beautiful garden, perfect man and woman walking with God in perfect relationship with God in the garden. This is what God intended for us. This is what his desire was for us to be with him, to commune with him, to be in a perfect world. This was his desire from the very beginning. And this story tells us how all that came crashing down. As we begin to study this passage, we also need to understand that God is not the author of sin, neither does he tempt anyone with evil. James chapter 1, 13 and 14 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." God is perfectly holy. He is righteous, as we've studied so far. He cannot have sin before him. The work of temptation, the work of deception that we see here in the story, is the work of Satan and human beings succumbing to the desires of their own hearts. We've already learned about Satan's fall. We talked a little bit about that, how his fall to the earth by the hand of God because of his pride. We know from passages like 1 Peter 5:8 that he is our enemy. Like that born lion, we're prowling around looking for someone to devour. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. John 8:24 says he's a liar. He's the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says he masquerades around like an angel of light, as an angel of light. And so here in this story, he comes in disguise with temptation and deception for Adam and Eve. Now it's easy for us to see, as we just discussed, that there's more going on here in verse 1 than meets the eye. You see the same, right? Which is one of the baptized, and God said he created it. It was very good. He said, very good. Right? But the snake being the practice of any other beast of the field is being influenced by Satan himself. It is him in disguise, or in temptation, wanting to see Adam and Eve disobey God. Satan hasn't changed. He is always wanting to steal God's glory. He's always opposed to all that God wants or desires. Therefore, he does his best to bring havoc upon the God's people. But if you notice here, his temptation is a subtle deception of the mind. A subtle deception of the mind. This has always been Satan's ploy. Right? He seeks to deceive the minds of people, setting up false gods, false philosophies, false narratives for life and happiness in order to deceive and tempt people away from God's love and redemption. And we see this play out in the story. Again, we notice the subtlety of this temptation, but we also notice how familiar it is. Very familiar. He starts off trying to bring doubt about God in Adam's mind by twisting God's word. He says here, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden'?" Now we know from Genesis 2, 15 and 17 that God said there's one tree for them not to eat of. But as he often does, Satan wants to twist and change what God says. He even uses the name God rather than the name Lord God that we use thus far in the creation story, because the Lord God was the covenant name given to God's people. He even makes her first mistake. She should not have given to Satan the time of day. She should not have opened this door for him to come in and bring this temptation and deception. You see, Satan cannot win. Listen, Satan cannot win as long as the mind holds to God's truth. Think about it again. Once the mind begins to doubt God and His Word, that opens the door for Satan's lies to move in. Satan has drawn her in, and now she responds to him in her own thinking. Because she does not correctly know God's Word, because she's not holding tightly to God's truth, she responds to Satan in like that. Adding to God's word. This is extremely dangerous for anyone. She responds like this. She says, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God says, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Her response here reveals that she had no reverence toward God. Think about it. Because she uses the name God instead of the covenant name Lord God. It also reveals that she doesn't really care to know God's word very well. Because she refers to the location of the truth rather than the actual name of the truth, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She also adds to what God said by saying, "Neither shall you touch it." Then she reveals her disbelief in God's word. She says this, she says, "Lest you die," which means that you may die. Possibly, you may die. But the Lord God told them, "You will surely die. You will absolutely die if you eat of this tree." You see, those things come to play in all of us. See, Satan loves to bring doubt in our minds about God's word. He's worked throughout the world to bring this about. It's not so easy for the world to chip away at the foundation of what we believe about God's Word. If we don't know what God's Word says, and we don't understand what it means, or we don't fully believe it, then how easy is it for us to be deceived by the world's lies and deception? It's very easy. He wasn't finished, though. See, it wasn't enough just to get her to doubt God's word. He wants to undermine her faith in the goodness of God. He's so crafty with this. Satan works to get Eve to believe that God somehow has wrong motives behind this command. Somehow he's withholding something from her. He tells her, he says, "Surely you won't die. Because God knows that when you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see what Satan finishes with? He finishes with an offer. He finishes with an offer, as he often does. See, he loves to offer us something rather than God and make it look bad. Make it look good. That's what he does. And mankind is prone to this particular offer of his as well. I mean, you will be like God. In other words, you're in control of your life. You can do whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, and there's no consequences because you are God. It's all about you. You are the center of this universe, and everyone around you needs to recognize that. Do our selfish, self-centered actions not reveal that we sometimes desire to be our own God? Sure it does. Think about this temptation. Think about this deception in our world today. How many times do we hear people question the goodness of God? He's really good at this. How could a good and loving God allow all this bad stuff to happen? How many times do people doubt what God's word says? People decide for themselves, hey, it's okay to believe what you want to believe about God and His word. You can follow Christ based on your own terms. Whatever feels best to you. But in reality, they're not following God at all. And that's why Jesus could say what He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. "I never leave you. I never leave you. Because you weren't truly following me. Satan's temptations and deceptions have not changed after 6,000 years. He used the same tactics with Jesus 2,000 years ago in the desert. If you remember when Satan came to tempt Jesus,
The same tactics. What did Jesus do? He used the word of God to combat the lies and deception of Satan. Satan is still using the same tactics today. So these three main temptations from Satan that he normally uses, it comes to bear on Adam and Eve, and they respond with disobedience to God and obedience to the desires of their own flesh. Eve makes a decision to eat that fruit and give some to Adam. He was there with her. See what it says in verse 6? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. So long. Looks tasty. And that it was a delight to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. It's a beautiful fruit. Gotta have it. I want it. Gotta have it. And if the tree was to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, I'm going to be like God. God's going to hold something from me, and I'm going to take it. I deserve it. Right? Satan uses these three same things all the time in our lives. All the time in the world. Okay? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Remember, Satan has an influence on the many philosophies, the many beliefs of this world. He is deceptive. He wants to deceive us just as he did Adam and Eve. And we have to beware of the doubt that Satan wants to bring into our minds. We have to beware of not knowing what God's word really says. Because we don't read it. We don't spend time in it. Not knowing what it means. Therefore, it's easy for us to twist what God has said, what we think he said, to mean what we want it to say. We have to be careful not to think that God somehow has wrong motives based on the things that we face in life. All the circumstances and trials and hard times. And God must somehow not love me because so-and-so has this and I don't. We have to be aware of that doubt in our minds about God's love for us. When in fact, he has our best in mind. And he's proved it over and over in your life. And in fact, without doubt on the cross. There's no doubt about God's love for us. He came himself and he died on the cross for us. There's no doubt that he loves us with a love that we can't even comprehend. Which one of you are going to be the first one to give your son to die for the best of people in the world? No one. That's what God did. He loves us. His love is perfect and holy. He does not have evil intentions. Evil intentions, that's something that only comes from the sinful nature of people. We just finished our prayer fasting time. And one of the things that we prayed for was that God would make us a people who treasure his word, who hunger and thirst for his word. Not just that we, as a people, we say it with our words. Yes, we love God's word. Yes, we believe God's word. But it's revealed in our actions. Our hunger and thirst for God's word is revealed in our lifestyle. That means the answer to, this is the answer to overcoming the temptation and deception we find in our world today. It's God's Word. And we must hold tight to the Word of God. Meaning we must study and meditate on it. As he told Joshua, don't let it depart from your mouth day and night. But we must also, we need to make it our foundation for our lives. Meaning that we hold to it and we seek wisdom from God's Word in every circumstance, with every decision we face in life. When we're wondering what to do, we go to God's Word. When we're wondering what decision to make, we go to God's Word. When we're wondering how to respond to somebody who's done us evil, we go to God's Word and we say, how does God want us to respond to this? When we're looking at our priorities of life, we go to God's Word. What should be my top priority? When we hear the media and everything else in the world, we look to God's Word. What should my mind be focused on? What should I be thinking about as a child of God, as a follower of Christ? God's Word is the foundation, should be the foundation for your life. Let's see what happens here. Let's see what happens next because of their sin. Let's look at the corruption and condemnation through sin that we read about in verses 7 through 19. See, in the midst of this temptation and deception, at that very moment of disobedience to God, sin entered the world and it was forever changed. Adam and Eve, who were created perfect in God's image, were now marred and corrupted, and they were broken by sin. Immediately, There was a loss of innocence and glory, and it was replaced by a sense of guilt and shame. They immediately realized they were naked before God. They felt ashamed before God. And therefore, they tried to hide themselves from their Holy Father. You see, shame and guilt are some of the many consequences of sin. And then they tried in their own strength to cover up their nakedness, to cover up their sin, to cover up their shame. But as you see here, God would not accept their coverings. We also see they lost this desire to even fellowship with God. Before they walked with God, they talked with Him. It was a wonderful, perfect relationship. But they lost that desire to fellowship with Him. Because when God came near, they hid from Him. See, sin with its guilt and shame and fear, it broke their relationship with God. Even today, by our sin, each one of us are separated from God. Our relationship with God is broken by our sin. Sin and its punishment of death is truly the greatest problem that we face on this planet. A problem that is swept under the rug every single time, not included in any of the discussions about any of the major issues that we see in this world. Sin is the greatest problem that we face on this planet. God cannot be blamed for all the bad things that happen in this world. He created a perfect world. We corrupted it by our sin, which should drive us to hate sin. Because it's caused us great grief and suffering and pain. We can't blame God for our own sin and its consequences. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, Adam is held responsible for this. And now we have all inherited Adam's sinful nature, passed down from Adam to every generation thereafter, and we are all held responsible for our own sin before God." You don't have to teach your little child to sin. They sin on their own. We're all born with this sinful nature. How is it that we so easily entertain sin in our lives? Have we lost sight of the root cause of all the suffering that we see going on around us? We should hate sin. It is ruining this once perfect world that God intended for us. When you feel sickness, which we have and we all do from time to time, when you feel hurt, pain, anxiety, when you feel shame or guilt, or you see corruption, when you see evil deeds, when you see people starving and dying, wrongful death, sin is to blame. Every time, sin is to blame. Hate sin. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good, as Romans 12:10 tells us. Let's not entertain sin in our lives when we know that it destroys the lives of billions of men, women, and children around the world. All of creation suffers from sin. Not only death and separation from God, which is of foremost importance, but we also see God's immediate punishment that very day. The first creature that yielded to Satan and shared his temptation was condemned to a lowly life in the dust. And God also tells Satan of his doom there. Right? A prophecy about his total ruin by the prophesied Savior through the seed of Eve, which we're going to look at in a moment. To the woman, he said she would receive her punishment in the pain of childbirth, having to be under the spiritual leadership and headship of her husband, as we read again in Ephesians 5, 22-33. Man's punishment involved his work, not that work was sinful. Work was supposed to be a joy, as we see in the garden. But because of sin's corruption, his work would be filled with obstacles, the obstacles of nature, and it would bring about much toil and much pain. All of creation is cursed. All of creation is in bondage because of sin. We live in a world full of corruption and condemnation because of sin. This story should remind us of what Christ did for us on the cross. It should remind us of the grace that He gives us, the desire to lay our hearts before God and confess our sin, the sin that we harbor, the sin that we entertain in our lives. It should remind us of that. As we look at this awful day and what sin has done, we should be driven to fall on our faces before God and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. Not once, but every day we need to lay our hearts before God. Sin is the epidemic that is destroying our world. And there's only one answer for this problem. And God gives his people that promise in verse 15. The promise would be hope, the hope for all of mankind. Hope for God's people as he works through all that we see in the history of the Bible. Let's look at salvation through God's sacrifice there in verses 20 through 24. I'm going to go ahead and read those few verses. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man and the raccoon, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned everybody to guard the way of the tree of life. Adam and Eve were the first ones to hear the gospel. Genesis 3:15 is known as the proto-evangelium. In other words, it's the first gospel. Meaning it is the good news about the coming of Christ, the coming Messiah, the coming deliverer. Meaning this is God's promise to deliver us. This is that he would show up in the line of God's people. God revealed it to Abraham, he revealed it to his descendants, his sons, his descendants, and through his chosen people Israel, he said, "I he was going to send the Messiah, the coming Messiah, the coming Christ." Right? God mentions there in verse 14 that there will be enmity, in other words, hostility between Satan and Christ, the seed or offspring of Eve. Think about it today. The church faces great opposition from Satan. Listen to what Galatians 3:16 tells us about Eve's offspring through Abraham. It says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. You see, we need to remember that God gave humanity, we want to talk about his love, God gave humanity hope for salvation from sin in the very beginning. Right after it happened, God told them he was going to do. Right away, there's hope. There's hope for mankind. Right from the very beginning. No wonder. No wonder people want to get rid of Genesis. No wonder they don't want to understand what happened in the first part of Genesis. Here in verse 20, Adam's faith in God's promise is revealed by naming his wife Eve, which means life or life giver. God had told them that they would die, and they would eventually die, and Adam died at 930 years old. But they also died spiritually because of sin at that very moment. And in his name given to Eve, Adam believed the promise of the Redeemer coming through the seed of Eve. Because Eve meant the mother of all living. He's looking to the future, not primarily his own physical death. He believes the promise of God. We then see this wonderful picture of salvation in verse 21. Look there at verse 21. God made it clear that death was the consequence of sin. Hebrews 9:22 states, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin," which portrays the offering of innocent life for the guilty. Listen, Adam and Eve are just like us, right? They tried their best to cover up their sin. They tried their best to fix their broken relationship with God on their own. Maybe these coverings will do. Maybe if we hide, we won't know. But God will not accept these human works. Just as God will not accept our good works or our good deeds or any other religious practice as a payment for our sin. It will not suffice. It is not good enough. All we run after in this world will never cover our sin, never cover our shame, never cover our guilt, never repair the loss of fellowship we have with God. No matter how much you attain in this world, it will never ever satisfy you. It will never make you whole. It will never give you peace. I know people who seem to have it all, but are struggling dealing with who they are and why they're here, and they don't have peace. They just keep filling, trying to fill it or cover it up with something else, some material possession. Because death is the punishment for sin, God then makes this first blood sacrifice. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Which is really, this is really the beginning of the sacrificial system that we see throughout the Bible. The idea of a life for a life. The blood sacrifice of a perfect animal would give temporary atonement to those who put their faith in God and the future and final atonement that He promised us in Genesis 3:15. So they're looking forward. All these blood sacrifices look forward to the final atonement that God would make Himself for all the sins of the world. In perfect time, at the right moment, God kept His promise to mankind that He made from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15. And God so loved the world that He sent forth His only Son. He was born as a baby, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that He would not be tarnished by the sinful nature of man like we are. He lived a perfect life without sin. He had power over nature. He had power to calm the waves of the sea and power to heal the sick and power over Satan. His demons fled in His presence. These demons just fled from Him. He had power over them. He had power to forgive sin. He had power to raise the dead. He was betrayed by His own people and He was crucified on the cross. Romans, He died by the hands of the Romans on that cross. His own people betrayed Him, gave Him over to the Romans to be crucified. They said, "Crucify this guy. We want Him dead." And on that cross, Jesus was the perfect and final blood sacrifice for all the sins of the world. Genesis 3:15, He had come to life right before them. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was our substitute sacrifice, taking our sin, our shame, our punishment of death on Himself and dying in our very place on that cross. He was buried like everyone else. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. He defeated sin and His punishment of death. And Jesus lives. He's not on the cross. He's not in the grave. He lives. He's the living God. And He is offering salvation to all people. Forgiveness of sin and eternal life to everyone. We see the end result. Every nation, tribe, people, and language around the throne of God. That is God's desire. That none would perish, but all would come to repentance. He's offering us a way back, a way to live in His perfect world without sin. He's offering us reconciliation with the Father. He wants to restore our broken relationship. He wants to give us life and peace and joy and hope and purpose. Through our faith in Christ, we have the opportunity to be adopted as God's sons and daughters. If, there's a big if here, if we believe, if we believe in Him and who He is and what He did by coming and dying and rising from the grave, if we acknowledge our own sin before God and we ask His forgiveness, we turn away from it, we confess Him as Lord, meaning we're surrendering our life to Him, He's now in control, not me any longer. He will forgive all your sin, no matter what you think or how bad you think you've done or what bad sin you've committed. All that is covered by His blood on the cross. He will forgive all of that. He will take all the sin out, and He will put His full righteousness on you. It will be like as if you've never sinned or you've always overcome Him. Can you imagine that? He's going to give you life everlasting, but we can't be like Adam and Eve here. Look at how they responded. They put the blame on someone else. God, it's your fault because you gave me this woman. God, it was the serpent that tempted me. It's all His fault that I sinned. We have to come to a place, each one of us, where we acknowledge before God, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I sinned against you. I did this sin. I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. We have to come to a place where we acknowledge that and we turn to Him and we ask His forgiveness. Because if there is no true repentance of sin, there is no true salvation. That's what God, that's how we have to respond to God's free gift of salvation. That's how we receive. We have to acknowledge, each one of us, I can't acknowledge it for someone else. I have to acknowledge before God my own sin and turn away from it. Repent of it. That's what repentance means. And surrender to Him. Ask His forgiveness. He says, we ask forgiveness of sin. He's faithful just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we may wonder about God's grace when you look at verse 22 through 24. He drove Adam and Eve from the garden. They had forfeited their right to the tree of life by disobeying God. And he says right there, he says, if they had eaten of this tree, they would have lived forever. Why is that? They would have lived forever in their sinful state. And this would have been even worse than what the world is facing now. Can you imagine? You're going to live forever in your sinful state. It would have hindered the second Adam, Jesus, from coming to die and deliver us from sin so that we can live forever in a perfect state. That's what God desires. God reveals His love for the world here, His grace and mercy for the whole world in this action. Because God came Himself to straighten this out. Jesus did make a way for us to live forever. And through our faith in Him and His work on the cross, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Only when we put our faith in Christ do we gain access to God in heaven. There's no other way to get to heaven. It's only through faith in Christ, where God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and everything will be perfect. That is our certain hope. That is our certain reward, our guarantee for every child of God. And you know what's so exciting? In Revelation 22:2, we see the tree of life in heaven, planted in heaven by the river that flows from the throne of God through His Spirit. We'll get to taste of that tree again in that perfect world that God intended for us. As the worship team comes, allow God to have His way in your hearts. And maybe you're here today and you've only believed in God in your mind. Kind of like Jesus said about the demons. He said, "Even the demons." If you only believe about Him, you kind of know about Him, but you said, "Yeah, I believe in God. I believe there's a God." But maybe you've never confessed that belief to Him. Maybe you've never acknowledged your sin before God. You've never asked His forgiveness. You've never surrendered your life to God, and therefore you don't know what it's like to have a relationship with your Creator. You don't know what it's like for your heart to be filled with everlasting you've experienced just inexpressible joy. You don't know what it's like to be filled with certain hope, not wishful thinking about your future. Maybe today is that day. And I'm going to stand up here with Cam, and that's why we're here, to help you understand what it means to follow Christ, to point you to God so that you can receive this free gift of life from Him. There's no greater decision that you're going to make about your life here on this earth. Will you choose to follow Christ this morning? Will today be that day that God takes away all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your guilt, and He fills your heart with His righteousness, with His peace and joy, and He adopts you as His own child, and nothing can take you out of His hand for the rest of eternity? How glorious is that? How glorious that He would free us from this broken, corrupted, sinful world and give us a new earth and a new heaven, a new life that lasts forever in a perfect state, not a sinful state. How glorious. And maybe today you are a child of God. You realize that you need to get serious about God's Word. You need to reorder priorities in your life so that you can spend time with God and His Word, growing deeper in your relationship with Him and gaining greater understanding about what He says is true. Not about the lies in the world that you hear. Maybe God's Word hasn't truly been the foundation of your life, and you've been trusting in something else altogether. And therefore, you're falling prey to Satan's temptation and deception in this world. Now's the time to turn to Jesus and trust Him. Turn to Him. Seek Him. Let Him have His way in your hearts.